Please turn with me in the scriptures to Paul's first letter to Timothy and to the first chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and in particular to verse 15. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, it's on page 1193 in the Church Bible. Important truths are often framed in proverbs or catchphrases. It's a very useful teaching tool. Things that need to be remembered, things that are particularly important, are put in a memorable way. We've all learnt, I suppose, at school, different rules to try and help us remember some particularly important truth. I before E, except after C, that kind of thing. Don't know if that's taught at school anymore. It seems to be a bit more of a free-for-all when it comes to spelling these days. The Shorter Catechism, of course, is a masterful example of exactly this kind of thing. This question and answer format, which is designed to fix in our brains a whole course of theology, reduced down to these short, memorable statements. And we find that that's something that God often does in the scriptures. We have the book of Proverbs, for example, a whole book of pithy, memorable sayings that stick into our minds like nails. Many of the Psalms are written in this way to be particularly memorable. Many of them are acrostic poems. They begin with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It doesn't particularly help us, of course, learning it in English, but it shows us that in the original it was intended to be easy to memorize. And in the New Testament we find the same thing. Passages, phrases that have been passed down from one generation to the next in a particularly catchy way, because they're teaching something that is so vital, so important to grasp and to understand and to remember. And one of the best examples of these, there are many in the New Testament, but one of the best examples is what is known as the trustworthy sayings. The trustworthy sayings. There are five of them, and they're found in what is called the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And I thought that over these weeks leading up to the summer months, it would be good for us to take as a short series these trustworthy sayings. B.B. Warfield, the great theologian of an earlier age, says of these, or describes these trustworthy sayings like this. They are sayings in which the essence of the gospel is crystallized by those who have tasted and seen its preciousness. That's quite a good way to whet our appetites, to think about these trustworthy sayings. In other words, behind each of these sayings, we should think of about 40 years of Christians reflecting and meditating on the truths of the gospel, honing and shaping these sayings to sum up these wonderful truths in a precise, accurate, and succinct way. And none of these sayings sum up the essence of the gospel more concisely than the very first. We find it in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Let's read this trustworthy saying together. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. The origins of this phrase may well go back to the Lord Jesus himself, because it's very similar to a number of things that he said in his public ministry recorded in the Gospels. Luke 19 and verse 10, for example, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. But whoever was responsible for coining this saying, there's absolutely no doubt about its truthfulness and its accuracy. Paul says this saying is trustworthy. The apostle endorses it as a faithful presentation of God's message. He's saying you can stake the destiny of your immortal soul upon these words. It's so different from the nonsense that was being spouted in Ephesus by the false teachers, with their obsession with different doctrines and myths and genealogies and speculation about all kinds of strange things. No, here is a trustworthy saying, Paul says. In fact, he goes even further than that, doesn't he, in verse 15. Not only is it a trustworthy saying, he says it's deserving of full acceptance. Here are words that are deserving of full acceptance. Because this really is God's truth, we can't be blasé about it. This isn't something that you just take or leave. It demands from every human being who encounters it a response. This is not just a wise proverb to admire from a distance, to write out on a piece of paper and stick up on a plaque somewhere. No, this is something that is meant to be accepted, something that is meant to be life-changing. What is the appropriate response? Paul says, full acceptance. This is to be embraced as completely and as wholeheartedly as possible. We're to believe it, but that's not enough. We're to act upon it. We're to do what it requires. And so the question, the challenge of this saying right at the beginning, for each one of us is, am I accepting it? Am I doing what it says? Complete and utter acceptance. Here is something that is relevant to every single one of us this morning. So let's think together about this saying that's been handed down to us from our first brothers and sisters in the New Testament church. It sums up the essence of the gospel, why Jesus came into the world. And there are three things that I want to say about this trustworthy saying as we look at it this morning. The first thing that we see is the salvation Christ provided. The salvation Christ provided. And as you would expect, every word counts in this trustworthy saying. Let's take each phrase in turn. First of all, Christ Jesus. This is a helpful way, actually, of meditating on God's word. This is just by the by. If you want to know how to meditate on Scripture, try this. Just take a verse of the Bible. Take one verse out of your Bible reading and try reading it over and over again, but each time emphasize a different word. And think about how that emphasis shapes and changes the verse. And hopefully as you do that, even as you are reading the verse with that different emphasis, all kinds of ideas and thoughts will be occurring to you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's a very simple but very, very helpful tool for meditation. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world. Not an angel, not a prophet, but God in the flesh. The second person of the Godhead came to save sinners. And that's because there was no one else in the universe who was able to do this work of saving sinners. It had to be Christ Jesus. He alone was able to do it. The God-man. Fully man and fully God. Paul's going to go on in chapter 2, verse 5 to say, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Only a man could stand in the place of men to live and to die in their place. And only God could atone for all the sins of all his people in those 3 hours on the cross. Christ Jesus. You see, the folly of thinking that we could ever be saved from our sins in any other way, by any other person. Christ Jesus did it, because Christ Jesus alone could do it. We can't save ourselves. Muhammad can't save us. The theories of Buddha or Confucius can't save us. We need Christ Jesus to save us. Paul says Christ Jesus came into the world. There are 2 sides to that coming into the world, aren't there? On the one hand, it means that Christ Jesus had to leave heaven. He had to leave somewhere. He had to leave behind the glory and the comfort of heaven. He had to leave the bosom of the Father. From all eternity, God the Son had lived in bliss and in perfect fellowship with God the Father and God the Spirit. He was surrounded by hosts of angels to serve him and to worship him night and day. But he left all of that. And that would be remarkable enough by itself, wouldn't it? Regardless of where he was going, even if he was going to somewhere wonderful and nice and pleasant. But it's not just that he left heaven, but that he came into the world. That was his destination. He left all of that and took the form of a servant. And he was born as a baby in a stable in Bethlehem. He was born into a very poor family. And he came into the world of all places. An ugly place of fallenness and sin and rebellion and curse. A dangerous place. A hostile place. An unbelieving world riddled with sin and evil. He came into the world. Why? Why would he do that? Why would he leave heaven and come into the world? Imagine a building that's engulfed in flames. The fire is rapidly spreading across each floor and from floor to floor. Then a man drives up and gets out of his vehicle and climbs into the building through the one window that doesn't have flames belching out of it. It's a dangerous thing to do. It's a potentially fatal thing to do. It seems like a silly thing to do. He could stay outside where there's fresh air, where his life is safe. There's no danger of suffocating on toxic fumes and smoke outside. There's no danger of his body being burned if he stays outside. He can stay there and sit at ease, sipping a cup of coffee and reading his newspaper. What could possibly motivate that man to leave that place of safety and comfort and to go into such a place of lethal danger? Such an unpleasant, horrible environment. Well, he goes into that place because he's a fireman. And there are people inside that building who need to be rescued. And they're going to die a horrific death unless he goes in and rescues them. He leaves safety and goes into that place of death and destruction and horror and brings them out. They can't save themselves. They're utterly helpless. Somebody has to go in and bring them out. And that's what Paul tells us in this verse. Jesus did. That's why he left heaven. That's why he came into the world. It was to save sinners. This is the most astonishing part of the verse, isn't it? To save sinners. And the word sinners in this verse is placed in a very emphatic position in the verse. Literally, Christ Jesus came into the world sinners to save. The word is underlined in red pen and highlighted. The Son of God didn't leave heaven and come down to earth for good people. He didn't do it for innocent people who liked him and who were crying out for him to come. He came for sinners. And he didn't come to judge them. He didn't come to destroy them and to punish them, which is what sinners deserve. He came to save them. Jesus tells us that in John 12:47. I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. Here's the reason why Bethlehem. Here's the reason why the Son of God became a human being. Why the Lord of the universe would humble himself to experience hunger. Imagine that. The second person of the Godhead feeling hungry and getting a headache and being tired and being tempted by the devil and suffering rejection and mockery and insults and unbelief and the excruciating pain of the cross, and then most terrible of all, infinitely more terrible than all the rest of that put together, bearing the sin of all his people in his body and the curse of that, the holy wrath of God being poured out upon him in those 3 hours on the cross. Why did he do it? How can you make sense of such bizarre behavior? This saying gives us the answer. It was a rescue mission to save sinners. Jesus entered this world of God-hating rebels because there were people who needed rescued from their sins. People who were going to suffer the most horrific fate imaginable left to themselves. The everlasting torment of hell. Jesus could have stayed in heaven. He wasn't under any obligation to save us. And we didn't even want to be saved. We deserved to be condemned. But because God is rich in mercy, Jesus came into the world to save us. He didn't come into the world to help good people get to heaven. People who were basically all right and just needed a little bit of a helping hand to make it the last bit of the journey. Who just needed to be pointed in the right direction. Who just needed to be given a few nice moral principles so that they could give themselves a bit of a sprucing up and make it to heaven. No, he came to people who were sinners, who had rejected him, and who deserved to be sent to hell. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do you realize that you are a sinner? Do you understand that you deserve the judgment of God for your sins? Because you haven't loved him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Because we haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves. Do you realize that you're a sinner? Do you realize that you're in that burning building needing to be rescued if you're not a Christian this morning? And do you want to be rescued? Do you want to be plucked from destruction and saved? Well, here's the good news. Here's the best news in the world. You can be saved because Christ Jesus, of all people, came into the world of all places to save sinners exactly like you. You qualify for this salvation because you are a sinner. You're the very reason that he was born in Bethlehem and died at Golgotha. Sometimes people say, well, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. That's exactly the point. He came to save sinners. He didn't come to save good people. He came to save bad people. He didn't come for healthy people. He came for sick people. Some people say, well, the things that I have done are just too awful. They couldn't be forgiven. But he came to save sinners. In a sense, the more sinful you are, the more qualified you are to be saved by Christ Jesus. People say, I don't deserve to be saved. No, you don't. None of us do. We're sinners. What we deserve is punishment. That's why we need to be saved. That's why we need to be rescued, because we can't rescue ourselves, because we are helpless. But that's what he came to do, to save sinners. Or perhaps you're a Christian this morning, and you're just so distraught and distressed because of your sins. And perhaps this has been an unusually bad week for you, and you've been overwhelmed by your sense of failure and sinfulness, and you're so discouraged as you look at your heart and you look at your behavior. You're discouraged because you're such a sinner. Isn't that why this trustworthy saying has been passed down to us? Christ Jesus came to save sinners, to save people like us. And he does save us. He saves everyone that he sets out to save. That's not always the way with rescue workers. I've seen that recently with that earthquake in China. Rescue workers aren't always able to save the people that they go to try and help. They do their best, but maybe they're too late. Or maybe they make a mistake and people die. But the verb that's used here, or the form of the verb, means that Jesus saves fully and he saves completely. He doesn't come to give you a good start in the right direction and then you're responsible to make it the rest of the way yourself. He doesn't come to try to convince sinners to consider heaven as one possible option. He actually lifts us up and carries us and brings us all the way to salvation. He lifts our helpless bodies and carries us right out of danger, all the way to safety. He saves sinners. That's why he came into the world. And because it's Christ Jesus who's doing it, we can be sure that he will do it perfectly. That he won't lose any of those that he came into the world to save. The salvation Christ provided. Then secondly, more briefly, the salvation Paul experienced. The salvation Paul experienced. What Paul has been saying sounds wonderful, doesn't it? God himself coming into the world to save sinners. But can we be sure? Do we have an actual concrete example? Have we got a case study? Have we got some evidence of this nice idea working out in practice? Sounds like a lovely idea in theory, but does it work? Or is it only certain kinds of sinners, certain categories of sinner that Jesus is able to save? Is it only people who aren't too very bad, who haven't committed what some people would call mortal sins, who've only committed minor sins? Well, look at what Paul says here. He says, I can testify that it works. I can assure you that God saves sinners because he saved me. And that means that he doesn't just save relatively good sinners, because I was the very worst of the lot of them. And if God can save me, then he can save anyone at all, of whom I myself am the worst. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul describes himself as less than the least of all God's people. Well, you can't be less than the least. But Paul says, I don't care about grammar. That's how bad I was. He's thinking about his life before he was converted and how wicked he was. We think to ourselves, well, is this not a bit of exaggeration? Does Paul really mean what he says here? Well, verse 13 gives us the answer, doesn't it? Paul says that he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent opponent of Jesus Christ, because he did everything that he could to try to destroy the church. He thought he was doing God's will, but the fact remains that he still tried to destroy the church. Acts 9, verse 1. Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. He's prepared to make this 100-mile journey on foot. He doesn't even know if there are any Christians in Damascus, but he's just going there on the off chance that there might be, so that he can arrest them, men or women, doesn't care, doesn't matter, and bring them back to Jerusalem and throw them into prison. Or his own words in Acts 26 and verse 9. He says, I was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even the very worst of sinners, even this murderous, raging persecutor who spent his life before God changed him, trying to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. No sin is too awful to be forgiven. No sin, even the worst of sinners. That's the gospel. And we can't minimize it. We can't dress it up in sentimental language. It means what it says. This is a trustworthy saying, and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, even the very worst of sinners. John Robinson gave me a book this week called The Cross and the Swastika. And it's the story of an American Lutheran pastor called Henry Gehrig, who served as chaplain to the Nazi leaders who were tried for war crimes at Nuremberg after the Second World War. He spent a year with 15 of the worst men in the world. 15 of the most hated men in all of history. Many of whom, not all, but many of whom were guilty of unspeakable atrocities. Gehrig wasn't sure that he wanted to take on this task that he was assigned. He was frightened by it. He says, because of the nature of their crimes, their connection with the absolute depths of evil made me shudder. And yet he went into those cells and he spent time every day with those men and he preached the gospel to them, these disciples of Hitler. And over the course of that year, several of them professed faith in Jesus Christ and repented of their sins. And Gehrig was no pushover. He wasn't looking for things that there was no evidence for. He understood the gospel, and he was looking for the right things. Only God knows if their profession of faith was true. But this saying, this trustworthy saying, tells us that no one, not even those men, is too bad to be saved. He came to save sinners. Paul persecuted the Christian church. He tried to devour it and ravage it like a wild animal. And yet he was saved. And if Paul can be saved, anyone can be saved. You're not a Christian this morning. You're sitting here and you're thinking about all the wicked things that you've done, how you've wasted all those years that God has given you, the talents that He's given you. How can He accept me? Here's how He can accept you. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The salvation Christ provided, the salvation Paul experienced, and then lastly, the salvation that God offers. The salvation God offers. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul himself experienced that salvation, but perhaps he was a special case. Maybe he was an exception. After all, God had great plans for Paul, didn't he? Plans that He may not have for you or for me. So can I be sure that Jesus will save me the way that He saved Paul? Well, notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 16. Because verse 16 removes all trace of doubt. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. One of the very reasons that God had mercy on Paul says, was as an example. And when you look at Paul, and when you look at God's treatment of Paul, it's an example of how He deals with every sinner who repents and calls on Him for salvation. This word example is used of a rough outline sketch. You know the kind of thing. It gives you an idea of what the finished building or whatever is going to be. And we're meant to look at Paul's example. We're meant to look at Paul's experience and see in outline, in all the main features, what God does in every sinner who repents. Not all the details are the same. God dealt with Paul in some unique ways. It's not that we're meant to expect a blinding flash of light as we travel along the road. It's not that we're meant to expect to hear a voice from heaven. But in the essentials, Paul's experience is the experience of every sinner who repents. Everyone who cries out to Jesus Christ for salvation receives His mercy, His perfect patience. Just as Paul was given eternal life, so we are given eternal life. The conversion of Saul is a standing source of hope to otherwise hopeless cases. Salvation that God offers. This is what it can be like for you if you're not a Christian this morning. So what about you? This saying is trustworthy. You can believe it. It's true. But more than that, it's deserving of full acceptance. It is to be completely accepted without reservation by all people everywhere, for all time, deserving of full acceptance. And if you haven't already done so, you need to lay hold of this truth for yourself. Do you realize that you're a sinner? Do you realize that you need to be saved? You may have awful things on your conscience, I don't know. People that you've hurt deeply. Habits, sinful, horrible habits that you've got ingrained in your soul over years and years. Things in the long forgotten past that you're ashamed of and that haunt you. And you despair that those things can really ever be washed away. Here is a trustworthy saying. Deserving of full acceptance, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners like Paul, sinners like me, and sinners like you. Put your trust in Jesus Christ to be saved from your sin. And those of us who have experienced this salvation, what other response can there be then except what Paul says in verse 17? To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. The praise and the honour and the glory go to God. We don't congratulate ourselves on being rescued. We don't pat ourselves on the back. A man who's just been carried helpless out of a burning building doesn't boast about the fact that he was able to lie in a particularly helpful way across the shoulder of the fireman who carried him down the ladder. All the praise, all the glory, all the credit goes to the rescuer. Every shred of glory belongs to God. And whenever we think about our salvation, whenever we think about Christ Jesus coming into the world to save me from my sin, this should be our attitude. Glory to God in the highest. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen. Let's stand and come to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you that in your great love, in your unlimited patience and mercy, you sent your Son, your only begotten Son, into the world, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. We praise you that Jesus Christ was willing to come into the world to save sinners. Father, help us to believe this and help us to accept this for ourselves. Now to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.